verse there, verse 5. And the Bible says there, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the singing and our Sunday school hour, and the enthusiasm of the kids. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts here today. Meet with us. Pray for that one that might be here lost, not sure about their salvation. We pray today will be the day they call on your name before it is too late. Lord, I pray each other person here, those that are saved, will be encouraged, Lord, and we'll put it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the text that we've gotten to in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, and he said, sanctify yourselves, and tomorrow you'll see the Lord do wonders. Of course, Moses had died, and Joshua has led the people down to the banks of the Jordan River. Canaan, the promised land's on the other side. They're about to go over. Now remember, this is 40 years after the first time that they had come down to the river. And of course, the people went and they'd sent the spies over. And they'd come back with most of them had a good report about the land, but they had a negative report about the what was over there as far as the people, the giants in the land. Of course, and so they didn't go over. So it's 40 years later, and they're about to go over, into the promised land. The Jordan River there, it pictures, and actually was in reality for those people, it's a place of decision, a place of decision. As I said, 40 years earlier, an entire generation had stood at the same place. It's a place of breakthrough or breakdown. Those people 40 years before had a dream. And, you know, when they liked what they saw, when the spies came back with a report and said, boy, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. I think the Bible says it had grapes, a bunch of grapes that two men could carry them on a pole. And I mean, it was a good report. They liked that. They liked that part of what they heard, and they liked that part of what they saw. But they also said, look, there's giants over there, big people. And a lot of them said, we look like grasshoppers, in their sight. They decided that the dream that they had about going to the promised land wasn't worth it. And when they made that decision that it wasn't worth it, they died in a spiritual sense right there. Now, physically, it took 40 years for all that generation to die off. But their dreams and spiritually, they died right there and would not go take possession of the promised land. You know, the Jordan River there was a place that God ordained. I mean, another God planted. I mean, God led them to that place. It was a place that he had planned. And it was a place from the human standpoint of impossibility. Now, we know with God there's nothing impossible. Somebody said about the Wesleys, the Wesley brothers, said this, that they raised the level of the possible. I like that. I read that in my devotion book yesterday, I think it was. They raised the level of the possible. See, that's what, you know, the thing that we have to do as God's people is, you know, we see so many things in the realm of the impossible, or we won't do anything for God, or we won't go out any farther than what we think we can humanly accomplish, and therefore we aim very low, and we hit that every time, by the way. We won't raise our level of possibility up to God's level of possibility. And so the Jordan was a place of impossibility, humanly speaking. It was a place of weakness, and it was a place of helplessness. But I'm going to tell you, really, that's the place that we have to get to before we can go into, go farther in our Christianity and get to the place that God wants us to get to. Canaan's not a picture of heaven, by the way, because there's no battles to fight in heaven, no giants in the land, no cities to conquer. Canaan is the place that God wants us as Christian people to live at now in this life. Yeah, there's battles and there's Jordan rivers to cross and there's some giant things that you have to face. But it's worth it because it's the place of blessing, the place that God has for us. And so, every person, comes to that place. And I think we have to see ourselves in our own flesh as weak and helpless and maybe see things in an impossible way, but know that with God, all things are possible. We have to understand that. And so, you know, when we come to this place, there's always two choices to make. The number one choice is that we can go ahead and cross over get to the place of blessing that God has for us. Or the other choice is that we can just sit down on that side, settle down and we have our dream and we forget about our dream and never realize our full potential that God has for us. We have that choice. It's a place of division. It's a dividing line. It's a place of decision that we're either going to have to trust God or we're going to trust ourselves. Everybody comes to that place. We trust God or we're going to have to trust ourselves. And too many Christians, I think, flop down on the wrong side of Jordan. We've gotten to the place where we can see over on the other side. We see what God has for us. We know, and the Bible's full of promises that He has for those that put their trust in Him and talks about our inheritance. And it has to do with spiritual things mostly. But we have that. We have that promise. But we flop down on the wrong side. And it's always fear. Afraid to go over. Afraid of the enemy. Afraid of the energy. Afraid of the effort that it's going to take to go ahead and accomplish what God has for us in our life. The hymn writer got it right when he wrote this. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. If your possessions are lying over in Canaan's fair and happy land, what are you doing on this side of the river? That's the title of the message. What are you doing over here? What are you doing over here or over there? What are you doing over there? Whatever you put, Eileen. What are you doing over there? There you go. What are you doing over there? Because I'm going to look at myself like I'm going on into the promised land. I'm in the promised land. I got farther to go and I got battles to fight. But listen, I'm not afraid to go across the river and, you know, go to that place that God has for us. And you know, of course, we all grow and move farther in. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if why are we standing at Jordan's stormy banks just looking with a wistful eye over at what God has for us? Why not go get it? Why not go get the inheritance that God has for us? There's two operative words, faith and fear. Faith is an action word. You know, because we can say we have faith all day long, but if we don't exercise it or don't act on that faith, we really don't have it. And fear is, in this case, an action word or an inaction word in this case. Because 40 years before, they just didn't do anything. They got down there and they were too afraid to move. Now, sometimes fear makes you run, which in that case, it would be an action word. But in this case, in this sense, it's an inaction word. And why won't people go farther with God than just salvation? This is the thing. I've wondered about this and thought about this and thought about it. But, you know, I think a lot of times, I think I mentioned it last week, a lot of people think that salvation is just the end. Man, I've been going through my life, and boy, finally somebody got to me with the gospel, and I trusted Jesus Christ, and I got saved, and whoo, man, it's over. No. It's the beginning. It's the beginning, because if it was over, God would say, all right, you're saved, poof, you're out of here. You're saved, poof, you're out of here. You know, God just started checking us out. We wouldn't have to have the church. Huh? We wouldn't have a church. Wouldn't have to fellowship with other Christians, all that. So God says, no, listen, you're saved. I'm leaving you down here, which tells us there's more to it. There's more to this. It's not just being saved. It's a lot more to it than that. It's serving God. And why won't people do it? It's a faith issue, of course. Afraid that God can't. Afraid that the enemy can. Just like in the case of the Israelites 40 years before. They saw it, they liked it, they wanted it, but they were afraid that God couldn't get them over there and that the enemy would defeat them. And that God wasn't bigger than the enemy. And so they wouldn't go. Or people are afraid that they will lose something. Some joy, some pleasure. Afraid that their personal agenda will be rearranged somehow or done away with. And you know, even people that finally cross over, they struggle in the same areas that we struggle with. When you study that a little farther and read farther in that chapter, there were seven tribes after they had crossed over the Jordan River and they started dispersing all the inheritance out and told all the tribes where to go. There was seven out of the 12 tribes that drugged their feet for quite some time and never did go to the exact place that God wanted them to go to. They got over the river, but they didn't go possess their land. And Joshua had to go and ask him a question. And in Joshua 18:3, he said this. He said, "How long are ye slack to go possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" Hath in the past tense. God's already gave it to you. How long before you go get it? What are you waiting on? 2.5 tribes went over on the other side, and they helped fight the battle with the enemy. But you know what? They went back across the Jordan, and they lived on the other side of the Jordan River. The wrong side of the Jordan River goes with the title. What are you doing over there? They lived on the wrong side because they saw that it was good pasture. And they saw that the grass was greener, and it was a good place to raise cattle. How many people won't go any farther with God than salvation? Listen, there's more to Christianity than salvation and softball. There's a little bit more to it than salvation and softball. I mean, there's some other things that God has for us. And listen, it's all good. It's just getting people to see it. To have God the priority in their lives, in their families' lives, and have God's church and the things of God, the mission and the ministry that God has for us all, for each one of us. See, we just don't want to do it. We want to pay somebody else to do it. We want to pay the missionaries to go out on the foreign fields. We want to pray the preacher to go out and witness to all the lost people in the community. We want to get somebody else to do it. I don't want to do any more of that. And there's more to it as far as us being used by God. And then how many get saved and then backslide like the 2.5 tribes and try to go back and live just as close to the world as they can and hopefully still be called a Christian? That's what happened with them 2.5 tribes. If you study that out, you'll find out that that was their downfall. They lived on the other side of the Jordan. They had the Jordan River on one side, and they had the other tribes, the heathen tribes on the other, and those heathen tribes became an influence to them instead of them influencing those heathen tribes, and they ended up going down the tubes because they fell back into idolatry because they lived over there by that stuff. It's crazy. So how do we cross over? How do we do it? How do we cross over and go on with God? You know, and I know it's a growing process, and that's what, you know, we're here for. But how do we do it? Well, he said in Joshua 3:5, what he said, well, look at that verse real careful. He said, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Now, I don't think if they hadn't sanctified themselves that God would have, but this means this. Sanctify yourselves means this. It means get rid of anything in our lives that offends God. Anything in our lives that grieves the Spirit of God. Anything in our lives that quenches the Spirit of God. Listen, it can be a lot of things. It can be vices. It can be attitudes. Things like unforgiveness and hate and holding grudges and pride and selfishness and self-love and idols of the heart. He said, listen, get rid of all that. He said, sanctify yourselves. And why won't people do it? You think, man, a lot of that stuff you mentioned probably be good things to get rid of, wouldn't it? But why won't we do it? Fear. It's fear. We're afraid of the loss of pleasure of some kind. Of some kind. We're afraid of the loss of our time. We're afraid of the loss of our agenda. We're afraid of the loss of, it's going to cost us something somehow if we do certain things, sanctify ourselves. It's got to be a certain fear of that. Afraid to humble ourselves. Afraid of, and pride's at the root of that. Afraid to listen that somehow, by following God, we will come out on the short end of the stick. See, those ones that wanted to go back on the river, God said, listen, I have an inheritance for you over there in the promised land. Now, I'm going to tell you what. If God picked it out, it's good. But they said, and you know what? We think that over here on this side of the river, it's a lot better for us to live over here. That the grass looks good for cattle. In other words, they were saying, we think we know more about it than you do, God. And we think that we can pick our inheritance better than you can pick our inheritance for us. And therefore, we want to stay over here on this side. Now, See, we do the same thing when we won't follow God. Because we say, well, I think I know a little bit better about it. It'll be better for me to do this, 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 or not do this, 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 fill in the blank. It'll be better for me not to come back to church tonight, Sunday night, because I'll get more of a blessing by not coming back than coming. Huh? Amen, right? I mean, you know, got to be some thought process there. Selfishness. I'll stay home. I'm not going to get anything out of it. I've got stuff I got to do. A lot of itis there. Or I'll have more fun. Or, you know, whatever. We think anything you want to, it'll be better for me if I commit to serving God, that will be a bad thing. If I commit to serving God, that will be a bad thing. Somebody's got to have that in their head. Well, otherwise you would commit to serve God, right? But if you commit to serve God, yes, it's going to take some time. But what do we do with a lot of our time anyway? We waste it, that's right. We waste it. We waste a lot of time. And so there's got to be those kind of thoughts. Even though you don't sit down and break it down like I am and say, okay, listen, I'm going to serve God, but I know better than God does, so I'm not going to do it. You know, we don't say that. But that's somehow in our mind we have convinced ourselves. We've justified it in our head somehow. And so, you know, they thought that they knew better. And they wanted to live close to Canaan, but they didn't want to live all the way in. And that's the place that most Christians are today. Listen, we're saved, but we want to pick and choose our inheritance ourselves. And we're saved and we want to live close to the altar of God. Somebody said it this way. We want to live around the altar, but we don't want to live on the altar. We want to live around it, but we won't want to live on it. Because see, in living on it, that means we have placed ourselves. When you placed a sacrifice upon the altar, if you ever notice in the Bible, fire was associated with God a lot. And fire came down and consumed all of the sacrifice. All of it. Everything had to be consumed. That's a lot of why we don't want to put ourselves on the altar. See, we like to get close to it, but not on it, and live on it. But the Bible says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means you're on the altar, not near the altar, and it's a different place. You know, that's in Canaan, not near it. And another thing we need to do, so number one, we have to sanctify ourselves. There's things in our life, and sanctification usually, with sanctification, it has more to do with getting stuff out of our life than it does getting stuff in it, because I think that'll come later. It's more stuff that we just got to get rid of in our life. That's sanctification. We have to have a vision of something greater. Number two, we have to have a vision of something greater. Have you ever, you know, I think I've asked this question here before, but I'll ask it again. Have you ever really thought about this fact, or maybe had this thought, that there's more to Christianity or Christian life than I am experiencing yourself? You know, is there more to it, really? Am I really, you know, because when you look at Canaan and the inheritance and all the blessings that God had for the people there, and look, there was work to do and battles to fight and plot crops they had to plant and all that. But, you know, getting to the place where God wanted them to be. Now, you know, a lot of times you ask the question, well, does everybody think they've gotten to the place that God wants them to be? And most people, if they're honest, will say, no, I haven't gotten there. Well, why haven't you gotten there? Because God's willing. And so we ask ourselves this question, listen, am I experiencing everything that God has for me? You know, is there more to Christianity than what I am living right now? That's a question right there. And you know, and I wondered about that. Or is there something missing? Ask yourself this question: is there something missing in my Christian life? Something missing. I said before that seven tribes went over, but they didn't go. They just went over Jordan, but they didn't go and claim their inheritance. They didn't go out to the places that they had to get to, that God had for them. They were scattered around there, son. We see that bravery wasn't you know, an issue at the that particular time. I mean, they went over Jordan, flood stage, you know how it went. They went down, the priests had to stick their feet in the water, the waters parted, and the water on the one side went downstream, went away, and the water on this side kind of stacked up like the Red Sea when it was parted. So you had to be kind of brave to go ahead and go across right there. And then you had the enemy over there. When they got over, Jericho was over there. They had to fight, you know, which God really wasn't much of a fight. March around the city 7 times 7 days, and on the last day, blow the trumpet and boom, walls fell. And, well, you know, wasn't much to that, but they had to be. So we see they were somewhat brave. They were brave enough to cross the Jordan, brave enough to go on into the promised land, so fear didn't stop them there. But the other problem that we face in the battle that we face today is complacency, indifference, unwillingness, satisfaction with where we are. And then here's the big one, laziness. We're just lazy. We're just lazy, you know, in a way, really, we are. I mean, our society proves it out with all the instant automatic things that we have to have in society to live. I don't know how people made it without a microwave oven. Man alive, that came along in my day, boy. I don't remember, you know, man alive. A guy came, when I was a kid, we had a guy came, when the microwaves first came out, he demonstrated one. And they were great big things, a manna. A manna was one of the first ones that had a microwave. And it came out there. And it cooked a hot dog. What's it take like a hot dog? Like 15 seconds or something. Back then, they weren't as good, and it took like 30 seconds. But still, versus putting a pot of water on the stove and turning it up and waiting for it to boil and throw that thing in there until it was about to blow up, it took, you know, 30 seconds. You were like, wow, man, 30 seconds. Now, that's not fast enough. You know, so, I mean, we get lazy. And how many of you at home got a bunch of stuff you know needs to get done? Yet you can sit there in the lazy boy chair and say, man, I need to go out there and do that. Tomorrow, you say, well, you know, I need to go out there and do that. And we all got stuff like that, right? We just don't get it done. You know why we don't get it done? Because, you know, there's a little bit of laziness in us. We just, by the time we get around to it, we just don't feel like doing it. Listen, it happens in our Christian life. There's stuff in your Christian life that you know you ought to do. I've heard people, man, they tell me, ah, preacher, we know we need to get back on Sunday night. They told me that a year ago. Hadn't got back yet. Preacher, we know that we need to serve God in some capacity. We know we need to do something. We know there's stuff we need to do. We know we need to read our Bibles. We know. We don't do it. Because it takes energy and it takes effort and it takes, you know, some sanctification to do it. And, you know, even though there's the inheritance that God had for them on the promised land, there was still work that had to be done. And I think part of the reason why they drugged their feet there, man, they got over, they were probably a little war weary by that time, or dragging around and walking in that. But they still had battles to fight, still had cities to capture or crops to plant or... listen, in the old, we got it so easy now. Those of you that are older here, you knew how it was in the old days. Listen, if you was going to eat all winter, you best work all summer. You better put that garden in the summer and go out there and till. All these people today, man, people used to pride themselves. Miss Mark and me are old schoolers, so I know you know about that. They prided themselves on how their gardens look. Everybody ride around and, you know, that's what, now we talk about the weather. Oh, you know, you pull up, you see somebody, boy, what a nice day. Back then, see, they'd pull up and say, boy, you know, that so-and-so's got just the nicest garden. You ever know, that thing really looks good. But you know how you have, and I know some people now, they want to have a garden, but they don't want to go out there and hoe the weeds out of. And they look terrible, man. I mean, you don't know what they're growing, weeds or plants, whether they were growing weeds and the crops took over, or whether they were trying to grow crops and the weeds took over. You don't know which is what. They don't look good. But, you know, but they want the garden. They'd like for it to look good. But to look good, you got to go out there about every day with a hoe, and you got to get all the weeds and chunk them out of there. Get all the rocks out of there. You got to, you know, you have to work at it. See, we don't know that. And if you didn't, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to starve to death come wintertime. But see, now we just go to Walmart, and that's my garden, Walmart grocery store shelf. Go in there and pick out whatever you got to have. We don't struggle like that. And see, so that's even kind of contributed to the laziness that we got. We can just go buy it, right? I mean, you got to work for the money, but you go out. But back then, listen, you had to work. And see, back then when they went, they knew that if they went, they had to plant them crops and they had to till them gardens and they had to get their food and they had to defeat them enemies. And they said, man, I don't, you know, let's just wait. You know, let's sit in the lazy boy before we go and take the inheritance that we got. And it happened. It gets into our spiritual side of things. Sanctify yourself takes work. Sanctifying yourself takes work. You have to quit You have to do some quitting. You have to do some doing. And you have to do some serving. And it all takes effort. Something has got to change. And you know we don't like it. We don't like change. We just stay right where we are. Stuck in our seat. Stuck in our spiritual level. Stuck in whatever it does. Even if it kills us. You know, that a lot of you heard this illustration, but it fits in real good right here. In tribal countries where they have tribes and they go out and they catch monkeys, a lot of you heard how they catch a monkey. They put a gourd. If you don't know what a gourd is, see Miss Markham. You have to go to the older people that grew those things. Gourd, hollow thing, like a big bulbous looking thing. It was hollow. And they would take a gourd and they would tie it on a tree and they would cut a little hole in the gourd and they would put a piece of fruit in there. And this is how they kill monkeys. Catch them. They kill them too. The monkeys would stick their hand in there and grab the fruit. And with their fist balled up, they can't get it back out the hole. The only way you can get it back out the hole is you have to let the fruit go and it'll come out. Them monkeys will hold on to the fruit to their death. The people will come, all they do is take a club. They just walk up there and the monkeys up there squealing like they do, holding on to that fruit, will not let go of it to save their own life. And they just come up and take a club and boom, thump them in the head. Now see, here's how it applies spiritually. We are stuck in that rut that we've got ourselves into. We ain't moving. We're not budging. We're not doing nothing else for God. We're not doing no more nothing for God. Even if it kills us spiritually, we're going to hold on to that fruit that we got. Our fruit, we're going to hold on to it till we die. We're just not going to let go of it. The same stupidity of them monkeys is in a lot of Christian folks today. We just won't let go. Because we can't get a vision. If the monkey could get a vision that he could live forever or a lot longer, if he would just let go of that one silly piece of fruit, if he would let go, he could go ahead and live for days and years on down the road. If he got a vision of that, he'd let go of it. But he can't see it. He can't see it. And if we could get a vision of something bigger, that God has so much more for us, so many much better things for us, that he can do a better job of picking our inheritance than we can. If we get that vision, we'll let go of the junk that we hold on to, old rotten fruit, and we'll go on with God. Amen. We'll go on with God. We got to get a vision to do that. There's more than most Christians are experiencing in this life. We're all waiting for something to happen in heaven. Well, when I get there, it'll be great. Listen, man, the Bible tells you know what? Study this out. You know we're going to be serving God in heaven? How are you going to be fit to serve God in heaven if you can't serve God on earth? Huh? Yeah, we're going to serve God. There's going to be stuff to do. I don't know what it's going to be, but there's going to be stuff to do when we get there. And so, there's more than most of us experience. And then the third point is see God do wonders. Verse 5, he said, sanctify yourself. Tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. Man, you know, a lot of people in Jesus' ministry, a lot of people that followed him around weren't really committed to him that much. But one thing that did draw a crowd in Jesus' day, when he did some miracles, I mean, that was something to see. Lazarus come forth, guy come walking out of the tomb. I'd have probably took off running. But, you know, something to see. He healed a blind man. He healed a lame man. Huh? The lepers were cleansed. You know, if you could do anything like that, can you imagine? You know, we want to see, we like to see stuff. We're the people, especially this day and age we live in. Man, you got to do something spectacular to really get, you know, we've seen everything, YouTube, internet. Now they got graphics they can do to make fake things look real. And so there's nothing beyond some supernatural, miraculous thing that goes on. It's got to be pretty big to get us to, like, you know, yawning. And it's got to be a big thing to really get us, right? But, you know, I think that's a problem, but man, see God do wonders beyond what we can imagine, beyond what we can think. See, because once again, raise the level of possibility. We always think on the terms of possibility of what God could do even with our own lives. Oh, God can't do nothing with me. Or we say, well, if God was going to do something with me, I'm going to have to quit doing this, isn't it? Yeah. And I start doing this. Oh, man, and the effort and the energy and the inconvenience of it all, and then we don't want to do it, so we don't. And you know what God does? Nothing. Because he can't. If they had not sanctified themselves, it'd have been a wet trip across the Jordan River. I got a feeling. We can't see, you know, and so, we don't see God do wonders. Listen, when Elijah, I thought about this, when Elijah went up against the prophets of Baal, y'all know that story well, and the Bible says that he built an altar, you know, 12 stones if you read it. I mean, this took work. These weren't little rocks. He picked them up and he had to slay a bullock. How many of you ever slayed a bullock in your lifetime? I haven't. It's a job. You got to cut the pieces up. I'm sure if we, well, maybe we have slayed a bullock, a bull elk. we've cut one up. But it's work. And then and he built that altar. And then it says this, and I never noticed this. I don't think I ever noticed it before, but I'm forgetful and I might have, but I really noticed it this time or thought about it. And the Bible says that in that story of Elijah building that altar, you remember he was going up against the 450 prophets of Baal. And they cried to their God all day and nothing ever happened. And then Elijah built an altar and he put the bullock on it. And he says that he dug a trench around it first, the first thing he did. Well, I never thought about this that much, but you know what? They had just experienced 3 years of drought. Any of you ever dug in the ground around here when we were having some of those dry several years back when it was dry? Remember when the ground gave? We only had like 7 weeks of drought. Something like that. Remember how the ground is? Can you imagine after 3 years of drought, and that's a dry country to start with, starting to dig a trench? Now, you're talking about some work right there. That was an effort. And then the Bible says that he took 12 barrels of water, 4 barrels three times, and he poured water all over the altar, and he filled the trench about it. And I never thought about this before either. Who gave up to 12 barrels of water during a drought? 12 barrels of water during a drought? Costly. Costly. Somebody. But we were going to see God do something. Fire was going to come down out of the sky and fire burn up the sacrifice. It burn up the altar. It burn up all the water, it said, in the dust. It burned it up. But not if somebody hadn't done the work. Dug the trench. Somebody hadn't sacrificed and gave the water during a time of a drought. Man, God did something. Fire came down. And listen, if we don't do anything, you know, God doesn't do anything until we sanctify ourselves. God doesn't do anything until we exercise faith like they did of stepping into the water when they crossed over Jordan. Somebody said this, our problem is we want to see the victory before we ever get into the fight. So we can't see the end. We want to see the end before we even start. Why? Why don't we, and why won't you go farther with God? See, ask yourself this, why won't you? Sometimes people get mad at preachers. People say, preacher, it was just like you was preaching right at me. Who else am I preaching to? I'm preaching to you. I mean, yeah. Hello. Yeah. See, so you have to personalize it. Why won't you go farther with God? Why are you holding on to that? Got your hand stuffed in the gourd, holding on to a piece of rotten fruit until you spiritually die. Listen, salvation's not the end. It's only the beginning. And the verse tells us, sanctify yourself and see the Lord do wonders among us. Said you, we say us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. Now, I pray as we have an invitation, Lord, you speak to each heart that's here. Lord, we know there's so much more for us, that we could be so much more excited about what you've already done for us, Lord, what you're going to do for us today, what you're going to do for us tomorrow, Lord. I pray that we get a vision of that. And Lord, go on with you. And so, Lord, put it into your hands. I pray, Lord, for those that might be here. Somebody here maybe has never trusted you, Lord, for their salvation. Got close to the altar, Lord, never placed herself on it. And Lord, got close to being saved, but have not yet gone over and put their faith and trust in you. I pray that you speak to their heart today. They'll get saved today before it's too late. Lord, so we commit it all to your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.